All right, if you would open your Bibles with me to the book of John chapter 4, John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you can find Bibles underneath some of the seats in front of you there, and our text this morning in those Bibles is on page 944. If you do not own a Bible, please take one of those Bibles as our gift to you this morning. John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Maybe you're new to us here at Grace, and so what I'm going to say is hear the word of God. We'll read the text together, and then I'll say, this is the word of God, and then together, because of the gratitude in our hearts for his word, we will say, thanks be to God. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and he went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him. You see, because Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where exactly do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? I mean, he gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never thirst again. In fact, the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, well, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Go call your husband, he said, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, well, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I, the one who is speaking to you, am he. Just then, his disciples arrived, and they were amazed that he was talking to a woman. And yet no one said to her, what do you want? Or to Jesus, why are you talking with her? And then the woman left her water jar, went into town, told the people, come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did.
Do you think he could be the Messiah? They all left the town and they made their way to Jesus. So in the meantime, the disciples kept urging him, Rabbi, you have got to eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples said to one another, could someone have brought him something to eat? Guys, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, Jesus told them. Don't you say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen to what I'm telling you. Open your eyes. Do you remember who was coming out from the city? Open your eyes. Look at these fields. Because they are ready for harvest. The reaper is already receiving pay and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap what you didn't labor for. Others have labored and you have benefited from their labor. Now, many Samaritans from that town believed. They believed in him. Because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of what he said. And so they could tell the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, since we have now heard for ourselves. And we know that this really is the Savior of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. So Father, come. Come now and open our eyes that we would see marvelous things. We'd learn new things about Jesus this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. You might find it humorous to know that my original plan was to just preach one sermon on this text. However, there is just too darn much going on in this story. And so this morning we are going to begin a three sermon mini-series within our Book of John sermon series called Jesus and the Samaritan Woman. And I am thrilled, brothers and sisters, for what God has for us in this story. And I think the way that we're going to best be able to see what John is on about in this story is for us to consider a couple of questions again and again and again over the next three sermons. I heard someone else this week say these questions, and I thought, goodness, that is so helpful. I think that's exactly where we need to keep coming back again and again. And here's the two questions. Who is this man, Jesus? I mean, who is this man? And who are we as we see ourselves in this woman? Who is this man, Jesus? And who are we as we see ourselves in this woman? And I think the story unfolds, really a good way to think about it is think about it kind of like a play that comes at us in three acts, all right? And I think that what I'm doing in the titles of each of these acts is to try and to draw out the answers to these two questions, setting our eyes on Jesus and kind of who we are in this woman. So this morning, Act 1 will be living water for the thirsty. Act 2 will be the Messiah and the outsider, and Act 3 will be the Savior and the Samaritan evangelist. And now it's also important to remember as we begin Act 1 that this is not the beginning of the story, right? We're in chapter 4, and John has already given us some important answers to this question, who is this man, Jesus? For example, John has told us that Jesus is the one sent from God to save the world, John 3:16. Further, that he is the light penetrating the darkness, John 1:5. In other words, what we've learned is that Jesus is a good newser, right? He's an evangelist. He's proclaiming the good news. We want to good news people. He's a good newser. He's bringing good news to all of those that he's coming into contact with. And Importantly, there's a very particular way that he does this. We learn this in chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And that's really important because it reveals how Jesus shares the good news. He does it perfectly balancing grace and truth. He refuses to sacrifice either for the sake of the other. And he shows us how they may coexist in the sharing of the good news with someone trapped in the darkness of misunderstanding, sin, and lostness. But that's not all. In this first act, we're going to see how he does this as living water for the thirsty. And just who are the thirsty, brothers and sisters? Well, in the same way that every single person on this planet gets physically thirsty, feels the ache and sometimes the agony of that, every single person on this planet gets spiritually thirsty and feels the ache and agony of that. In other words, the thirsty is someone who needs something. And that something may be different for each person, right? I mean, in one sense, it's very true that we all need eternal life. Okay, that's the leveling truth of all of us. That's the need for all of us. We all need eternal life. But the pathway to someone coming to terms with that can be slightly different. I mean, we've already seen this from Jesus, the evangelist, the good newser, with Nicodemus, right? For Nicodemus, the pathway was a message of being born to new life from above by the water and the Spirit, something that he should already have understood from the Old Testament. But Jesus was full of grace and truth for him in that, wasn't he? Right where he was. He met Nicodemus where he was on that night. For the Samaritan woman, it will be a message of living water so that she will never need to thirst again. Something that she could have seen in the Old Testament prophets. I mean, read Jeremiah and Ezekiel. There's all kinds of language about living water. She could have seen that, but Israel had not been faithful in testifying to this Samaritan woman who believed that she should only read Torah, and so she hadn't seen that from the prophets. They'd failed to properly evangelize her. And Jesus is aware of that failure. And so I believe he will patiently, gracefully, truthfully, and he will explain that to her and reveal this to her, as painful as that may be in the short term for her. And we're going to take 3 weeks here because we need to see how Jesus does this, brothers and sisters. Because you see, in the name of Jesus, we're supposed to go to those around us who are desperately thirsty, and we're supposed to do that full of grace and full of truth. We are supposed to, just like Jesus, balance those concerns in a way that doesn't sacrifice one for the other. We're supposed to pay attention to the humans in front of us so that we see the differences in each of them. Maybe they'll be a Nicodemus, or maybe they'll be a Samaritan woman. And then we're supposed to winsomely apply grace and truth in a way that moves them from darkness into light. We are called to reach through whatever potential barriers there may be, gender, racial, moral, and respectfully engage a person in a way that is not condescending but loving, not harsh but caring, in a way that they could find themselves actually delighted, challenged, pleasantly surprised at what they hear from us. You see, what they should hear is truth, and what they should feel is grace. Amen? They should hear truth, but they should feel grace. As I've watched Jesus with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman, what I've seen is gravity and gladness, right? Because their lives are on the line, right? So this could not be more serious, right? That's the gravitas. And at the same time, there's a gladness in Jesus. There's a kind of, actually almost a kind of playfulness in Jesus, a cleverness that he displays that I think is actually disarming for them both. in a way that opens them up to receive the good news that he's come to offer them. I'd like us to be that way, kind of playful, clever, in a way that disarms someone. It opens them up so we can plant that good news inside of them. This is something that Jesus is always resolutely intentional about. So our question, who is this man Jesus? He is resolutely intentional. You see, I don't believe in accidents or coincidences. Rather, I believe that God is sovereign over every single aspect of our stories. And so I don't think that it was an accident that Jesus would meet with part of the ruling self-righteous religious class in a late-night rendezvous with Nicodemus and plant the seed of the good news to grow among that group of God's people. I don't think that was an accident. And I don't think it was a coincidence that Jesus would meet with a marginalized, morally compromised, likely abused member of a whole ethnic group treated as outsiders, because I think Jesus was displaying resolute intention to plant a little spark of the good news among a harvest so that that would move like wildfire in that harvest, because he cares to save them. I mean, that's what I see anyway in verse 4, resolute intention. He had to travel through Samaria. Now, it may very well be that part of the had to here was both push and pull, right? It says that he had just heard that the Pharisees had learned of his and John's ministry, this initiatory water rite of cleansing that they were administering, that we call baptism, that they were doing that among the Jews. That's verses 1 and 2. And so it may be that he didn't want to set off a firestorm of conflict this early in his ministry with the Pharisees. And so he kind of had to go again to Galilee. That was kind of the push, maybe. But he didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, many Jews didn't, because Samaritans were seen as ethnic half-breeds, religious heretics who had set up opposing worship sites and had restricted themselves to the teaching of Torah alone. And because of this, though in one sense they were Israelites, because of this there was a hostility between them, right? So Samaritans and Jews, kind of Israelites. Think of it like we say that there are Muslims, but we know that there are Sunni and Shiite Muslims, and there's like a hostility between them. It's that kind of dangerous hostility that's operating. So on the one hand, Jesus didn't have to go this way. He could have gone over the Jordan twice. He could have traveled outside of Samaria like many Jews did. But on the other hand, he did have to go through Samaria. Why? It's right in front of our faces. Because she was there. Because she was there. And for the first time, I mean, think about this. For the first time to her, he's going to reveal that he is the Messiah. Of all the people in all the Middle East, her. He had to, because he means to provide living water for this very, very thirsty soul. He means for her to be a spark that will set off a wildfire among a very particular field ripe for the harvest. And so he is resolutely intentional to go to Samaria. And even more, as John Piper points out, he sends his disciples away to buy food so they can be alone. He sits down on the edge of the well to be absolutely unavoidable. He asks a woman whom he knew all Jews would see as unclean, impure, heretical, and disreputable, for a drink from her bucket, touched by the hands of a serial adulteress. We just heard that in the story, right? She had five husbands, plus she's now living with her boyfriend, surely in sexual immorality. All of it very probably the reason that she draws water on her own in the heat of the day. And she'd probably, you know, if she were here, she'd probably look at you guys, if she were giving her testimony right now, and she'd say, I know my life has cratered. I know it has. You don't have to tell me that. I am standing in the ruin of my own life. And it's complicated. Part of that is because of decisions I made. Part of that is because of what other people have done to me. And I wonder, do you think anyone has recently been resolutely intentional with her in a grace-filled way? To do her good, to show her compassion or kindness? And do you understand, brothers and sisters, that Jesus here is the display of God for us in this way? That he is resolutely intentional with each of us in our uncleanness and our impurity and our many, probably inadvertent theological heresies? I wonder, are you living in that truth that he is intentional with you? Are you drinking that in? And having done so, having drunk that in yourself and been so spiritually hydrated, are you now quenching the thirst of others in this way, uniquely understanding them, being intentional with them, good newsing them? I mean, what an opportunity for joy in our lives. Who is this man, Jesus? He is relentlessly relational. Relentlessly relational. While John doesn't give us her name, I don't believe for a second that to Jesus she is some nameless project, some argument to be won due to all of their differences as Jew and Samaritan. Absolutely not. To Jesus, she is a person. And as the man offering who is living water, she is someone desperately thirsty. And Jesus sees her, friends. He sees her. He sees her as a woman who's likely made some really big mistakes and sinned in honestly, probably some really outsized ways. He sees her as a woman who has likely been mistreated and likely abused. He sees her in all of her racial disadvantageousness. He sees her in all her religiously motivated ostracization by his people and her outcast status among her own people. He sees her loneliness, grief, pain, and sadness. He sees her. And as Tim Keller notes, Jesus reaches right through all of those barriers, just right through every single one. And he respectfully engages her in a thoroughgoing conversation about her whole life. And he's not condescending. This is what we aspire to right here at Grace. A culture, a gentle environment of the good news plus safety plus time. Safety. No condescension. No manipulation. No mistreating anybody. Where anyone seeking Jesus has nothing to fear. Jesus is not condescending with her. He lovingly, respectfully engages her. And I think she's absolutely amazed. Friends, Jesus pursues her as one human to another. I mean, he's invested, right? He's all in. He's asking questions. He's listening to her responses because he genuinely cares about her. It's what he'd already shared about himself with Nicodemus, right? So we shouldn't be surprised how he's acting with her. Do you remember what he said to Nicodemus? God did not send his son into the world, what? To condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's what he's doing right here. He's not condemning her, saving her. He's extending her grace. He's showing kindness. He's expressing care and love. And I wonder, Can you imagine what it must feel like for a woman shunned and rejected as defiled and worthless? A woman probably lacking people who genuinely care for her. A woman likely used to seeing people pursue her only to use her. Can you imagine what it would feel like for someone to genuinely pursue her by someone full of grace for her? Wow. And I wonder if you understand that Jesus is the shining example of how God is doing this with each of us. Man, I think sometimes we forget this. I do. That he is relentlessly relational with me. That he sees me in all my uncleanness and all my impurity, and he pursues me, and he cares about me, Matthew Maleski. He knows every hair on my head. He knows every moment of my life. He knows every breath that I take, every thought that I think. He knows everything I've done, and he still pursues me. And I wonder if you're living in the truth of that pursuit of him for you, that God wants a relationship with you. Wow! I mean, think about that. God wants a relationship with you. I just good newsed you right there. And are you drinking that in? Are we drinking that in? Are we thus experiencing that, right? This is so important, not just for us, but for others. I have to drink in that God wants a relationship with me. And I have to rejoice in that. And then I can go to someone else and go, oh, you won't believe what I've tasted? God wants a relationship with you. Let me tell you about how much he wants a relationship with you. I want to quench the deep thirst of others in this way. I want to truly know them and relationally pursue them and good news them. What an opportunity for joy. Who is this man? Jesus. Lastly, he is living water for the thirsty. He is living water for the thirsty. Verse 7. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him. Jesus answered, oh, if only you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you. If you could just see me for who I am. Oh, my goodness. If you knew who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket. And the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? I mean, don't you just love this? This is how we would act if we were there at the well, right? This was Nicodemus. Jesus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, so I'm supposed to crawl up into my mom again. Now, wake up. Jesus, if you'd ask me, I'd give you living water. Woman, where's your bucket? See, I think, you see why I said before, I think there's something disarming about Jesus, about what he's doing, that there's kind of a wise, intentional playfulness because of how well he knows them, that he's able to good news them in a way that kind of catches them out, gets them off kilter so that he can help them. And for the Samaritan woman, he's using the water that she's come for as a metaphor for the living water that she needs. So he says, if you only knew the gift of God. See, that's what he's after, for her to know what she really needs. And this is absolutely brilliant, right? I love how one writer presses into this. He says, since the human body is made up of 50% or more of water, to be deprived of water is an agony. And to die of thirst and dehydration is a horrible agony. Thirst is a physical deprivation because you're made of water. Therefore, you crave it. You need it. Jesus is saying, your soul craves for something, and I'm the only one who has it. What he means is, if you don't get what I have, you're dead. What he's saying is, because you're looking to quench your thirst in all of these other places, you're actually not finding what you're looking for. You are spiritually thirsty for what I have, and you may not even recognize it. And so what you're doing, he's saying to her, is you're going after sex, and you're going after one relationship after another, and after another, and after another, and after another, and you're finding that it doesn't satisfy. And there's a thirst in you that you don't even recognize. Friends, she is so desperately longing for something more, craving something more, and until she came to this well, she very well may not have been facing that. She wasn't facing it. And we should have a little grace for her, right? Because maybe she'd been too overwhelmed by her circumstances as an emotionally alienated woman who felt unsafe. She didn't even have time to contemplate that. I mean, think about this. She's probably depressed. She's probably riddled with anxiety. She's probably excruciatingly lonely. And so here she is, simply coming to a well for what may be the only time she has alone to find a little respite. And here, now, in this moment, the light of the world is slamming in to the darkness that she's living in and revealing the thirst that she wasn't even aware of. The thirst operating underneath all the rest of her living. And Jesus says to her, "Oh, I have what you are looking for." Actually, he goes a step further, doesn't he? Look at verse 13. "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." I mean, this is absolutely stunning. I love his message for her and for us and for everybody around us, right? What does he say? This is the free gift of God. This is a gracious gift, and it's living water. It's the thing that your soul craves for, and when supplied, satisfies your every craving. Are you hearing this? Who walked in a bundle of desires this morning? How come none of you are raising your hands right now? Yes, every single one of you did. I would like to look at your Amazon wish lists. Right? We are a bundle of cravings, and he says, I can satisfy all of them. But more than that, I will satisfy it in such a way that I will put a water in you that will spring up in you for eternal life, not just for yourself, but for others. Okay, so do you see what Jesus is doing? She was coming to a well that was actually fed by a spring to get something to give her temporary physical relief. And Jesus says to her that he can put a spring inside of her that will not only give her eternal relief, but will be a spring from which others may draw life. Oh-hoo-hoo! Wow! That's amazing! Oh my goodness! I've learned so much from Tim Keller about what it looks like to evangelize like Jesus. He's so good at this. His decades of ministry in Manhattan doing this very thing. And years ago, he quoted one of his favorite writers, L.R.R. Tolkien, to make some sense of what's going on in this story, what Jesus is saying about this kind of living water as a spring in us. So there's this, if you haven't read The Lord of the Rings, there's this scene in The Return of the King. Okay, it's after the Battle of the Pelennor Fields, and Aragorn. So who knows? Most of us have at least watched the movies, right? Right? So you know who Aragorn is. And he's come in secret to minister healing to the wounded in Gondor, fulfilling the old saying, the hands of the king are the hands of a healer. Well, people start to perceive who Aragorn truly is, that he's not merely a ranger or a captain, but he's the rightful king. And Tolkien writes of his face bearing the marks of hardship and long labor. Yet beneath them, there is a profound and hidden joy and vitality. Here's what he says. Listen closely now. I'm putting it on the screen for you. For though Aragorn was now by age nearing his full stature, he seemed to men in the prime of life. But they beheld first only the care and the weariness of the world upon him. But when he spoke, many remembered the light in his eyes, keen as the eyes of a king who has known many dangers and long endured. And then they perceived that under all, there was this great joy in him, a fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. Don't you love that? A fountain of, I love the word mirth. It's one of those words that, like, you get what it is by how it sounds, right? Mirth. I mean, who doesn't want to be a fountain of mirth? Gushing, just joy. And Keller wonderfully grabs hold of this and applies it. He says, you see, there are so many around us who on the surface are laughing. Okay, so he flips it. See, that's what we're faced with in the world is, many around us on the surface, they're laughing, but underneath, there's this abiding sadness. In other words, they're desperately craving something, and they're trying to hide it. No, I got it all together. I'm okay. I'm fine. Without being truly satisfied. Keller goes on. He says, Jesus is saying, I can change you so completely that even though on the surface there will be sadness, which is inevitable in this life, right? We all know this, especially the silver-haired among us. We know that it's inevitable there will be sadness in this life. But underneath there can be an abiding joy. That's what Jesus is saying. A river of life, a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And so Keller says, so here's what that means. It means that you can't come at Christianity and treat it like a philosophy. It is far greater and far more radical than that. Jesus is saying, I have that which every human soul longs for, and it will not just I will not just satisfy you with it, but I will change your insides so much that your very soul and heart are new. You will have a whole new purpose. You will have a whole new joy. You will have a whole new dynamic in your inner being. Which means that makes a flippant rejection of Christianity like, you know, if you're talking about Christianity with someone, they're like, hey, that's fine if that works for you. Like, what do you mean? That's not even what I'm talking about. If that works for me, this isn't some system. This isn't some religion. This is a change in me. This is every craving I ever had being satisfied, blowing up inside of me. I'm filled with joy. It doesn't matter what happens to me on the outside. It's not just some philosophy. Goodness gracious. What Jesus has on offer is the only thing that will satisfy. That's our message for this world. Nothing else will sate the craving, the deep soul thirst of human beings in this world. Not sex, not money, not power, not possessions, not another human. Nothing. That's our message. Jesus and only Jesus is living water for the thirsty. Worship team, would you come up? He said to her, right, if only you knew the gift of God. So I have a question for you. Do you? Do you know the gift of God? Do you realize that God is graciously offering living water to each of us in Jesus today? today. Today, right now. And are you living in that reality? Are you drinking that in, brothers and sisters? Are you drinking him in? And having done that, are you now quenching the thirst of others in this way, uniquely understanding who they are, bringing them one step closer to Jesus, good newsing them, making them aware of their cravings? Because sometimes that's the first step, they're not even aware. And then showing them how they can be satisfied in Jesus and Jesus alone, so that they may say, along with the Samaritan woman, give me this water. Oh, give me this water so that I'm not thirsty and I don't have to come again and again and again to all these other places that don't satisfy. She seems to respond, doesn't she? She seems to understand. It seems like there's some really good progress happening here. Like, oh, okay, I get it. I want the living water. Which is probably why we're absolutely stunned to hear what Jesus says next. So come for the next sermon.